Tonight, I am speaking on the purpose of God's call. Romans 1:7 is the text with which we will start. God calls to people. I am reminded of the Lord Jesus who called to the multitudes to hear and understand spiritual truth, as he does in Matthew 15:10 and following. He spoke out to men to accomplish a spiritual transformation in them. And believers are definitely called in Scripture, as I see it, to seven different things. And I want to go through those seven calls that are in God's holy word. First, believers are called to be saints. In Romans 1:6, he is speaking to the Roman congregation, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean? We are called to be saints. Well, the Roman Catholic Church canonizes people. They call them a saint. That doesn't make a person a saint. That's just a title, whether it's deserved or not. But in the eyes of God, His people are called to be saints. And the word is holy ones. They're called to be set apart for God. They're called to be God's people in this wicked realm. And so in Rome, the epitome of Babylon, the most worldly place you could think of in the first century. Here are people who are called to be saints. They are completely different from their surroundings. They are holy to God. They are individuals who live for Him and whose testimony is clear to all who observe them that they belong to God. Now, it's significant in verse 11 of that same context, Paul says to them, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. Paul was thinking of what he could do to help establish these saints, these individuals who were living for God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. But friends, the world has not changed. In our day, we're living in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. We are called to be saints, to be different. People who live for God, people who stand for biblical truth, this is what we are called to. Now, we must recognize that that call from God imparts definite grace. We are not expected to stand on our own abilities, to stand by our own strength. We have little of that. But He has the strength. He has the ability. He is able to cause us to stand. And when we realize our responsibilities in the sight of this wicked world to be different, there's always a conformity that is inflicted upon us by the world. We're supposed to not be so different. We're supposed to somehow fall in line. We must realize the enabling call of God. He summons us to be His representatives in this world, to stand for Him, and not to be conformed to this wicked world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This power He imparts to His people to be saints, to be individuals who are different from all the world has. The world has no explanation for us. Now, why are we able to stand this way and serve God when the rest of the world is going on its terrible way to destruction and disaster? Well, it comes from God. It is God's grace that sustains us, God's grace that enables us to be different. And so, in verse 16, same chapter, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here's the secret of that testimony. Not be ashamed of Christ. The world wants us to be ashamed of Christ. Now, wants us to be ashamed of being different. And Paul understood that very clearly. But he was not ashamed. And we should not be ashamed. We're different. That's fine. We should be different. That's not something to be ashamed of. It is something to be grateful for, because God has done something in our hearts. He has changed us. He has made us children of God. The world doesn't understand that at all. But God blesses His people. In verse 24 and following in the same chapter, he describes the wickedness of the world and how God gave them up to that wickedness. They are steeped in it. Friends, we must be different. We must not travel in the direction of the world and see the wicked and gross sins that the world is engaged in. We stand for Him. We are different. Let's draw upon His grace, and let us indeed answer that call to be saints by saluting and honoring the Lord Jesus with our testimonies. Secondly, we are called to live in peace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15, 1 Corinthians 7:15. The context here is talking about a believer who is married to an unbelieving spouse. And the text says, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace." All right, plainly in the context here, if the unbeliever is willing to maintain the marriage, the believer is obligated to maintain the marriage. God blesses that marriage if so much as one member is a true saint. And obviously in the first century world, there were many people who were converted and their spouse was not yet converted. To this day, this is still some condition that exists. And so the verse is apropos in all generations. Now, if the unbeliever takes it upon himself to destroy the marriage, if he deserts, why then, as verse 15 says, the brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But if the unbeliever is willing to maintain the marriage, the believer should undertake to maintain the marriage. But in either case, the believer is called to peace. The believer is not the one who is there to cause trouble, to make difficulties. He is there to be an influence of peace in the home. Now, that's for all of us, whether we have difficulties in marriage or not. Every believer is called upon to be an influence of peace in the marriage. Sometimes husbands and wives who are very stern believers have difficulty in maintaining the marriage. Now, they have differences, and arguments will develop. This is, shall we say, natural in human life. But if God is the head of that family, and the believers realize under God that they have a solemn responsibility to resolve difficulties and do things right and proper, there is grace, sustaining grace. And individual believers in every married situation are to be an influence toward peace. They're to be there to pour oil on troubled waters, the oil of the presence of the Spirit of God. God can resolve all difficulties in every marriage. There's no question that He has that ability. The trouble is, sometimes believers forget. And they let arguments, and they let habits, and they let disagreements multiply. And they'll grow like mushrooms if you allow it. But God's grace is something very different. And we must realize in every home, every Christian family, that each believer is called to be an influence for peace, an influence that unites and solidifies that marriage bond. This is a solemn responsibility that we have. And that's quite in keeping with Paul's statement in Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Needless to say, if it rules in our hearts, it will rule in our homes as well. Now, the Word must dwell in us richly, and that is one of the great keys to peace in the individual's personal life and peace in family life. The Word must control what we are doing. The Word must dominate our thinking. And if we let that Word of God dwell in us richly, there will be peace. God will see to it that there is peace. We are called to peace. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called." All right. We are called to walk worthy before God. We are called to walk in the fear and reverence of God. Now, in this context, in chapter 3, verse 21, Paul has said, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And yes, we are to walk in that glory which one day will become eternal glory for us. But it's very plain that we should walk in a worthy manner. Now, the word walk refers to our daily life. It is a walk in this wicked world. We are not going in the direction the world is going in. Like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, we have turned our back upon the city of destruction, and we are walking God's pathway to that celestial city that awaits us. The walk is one of definite progress. When you are walking, there are landmarks that you are passing by. There are things that you are leaving behind you and not looking back. When you are walking, you are drawing near to a destination. There's a definite purpose in that kind of walk. And so this is the Christian life. There are things you are leaving in the past. There are things you are deliberately turning your back upon. You're not going to face that way again. There is instead a definite focus to your life. You are aiming toward that celestial city, that city of God that beckons to you. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. All of us must be able to lift our eyes up unto the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help comes from the Lord. And He is the direction we are walking in. We are walking to His place for us, His goal for our lives. And the walk assumes progress. If you are still stumbling with the same difficulties and trials that you had in years past, there's something about your direction that needs correction. You need to recognize that there must be progress in the Christian life. You must go on to the things of God and leave the things of the world behind you. We must walk worthy of that calling. Now, in verse 7, "Unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ." God never expects us to walk by our strength. He imparts to us grace that we may walk by His strength. Walk according to His wisdom. Walk so as to please Him. So never do we just struggle along the pathway alone. Always He is with us. Always His grace sustains us. Underneath are the everlasting arms. In verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things who is the head, even Christ." There must be spiritual growth in our lives. We must grow up into that image of Christ that is our pattern. And that walk definitely means that from day to day, year to year, our life shines more brightly because of the person with whom we are walking. And His grace sustains us. In the fourth place, if you will turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Oh, we are called to holiness. Now, that is a word that the world does not understand at all. Now, the world thinks of somebody who's holy as somebody who is super pious, just putting on a facade like the Pharisees and talking and acting like they belong somewhere else. Well, that is not holiness at all. God is holy. And that means that God is infinitely separated from all that is evil and wicked. He is infinitely exalted by all that is good and righteous and perfect. He is holy in the highest, most august sense of that term. And so, for us to be called to holiness means that we are called to turn our backs upon all that is unclean, all that is sinful, all that is less than matching to His perfect holiness, and instead to focus our attention upon Him and to be holy because He is holy. Now, the world looks upon that as presumption. How can anybody dare to aspire to holiness? Well, we can. Not because we have such gifts, but because God is so great. And he that ascends to the hill of the Lord must have clean hands and a pure heart. God's word is very clear that God is holy, and those who approach him must be holy. He imparts to his people holiness. He gives to us his own attribute of holiness. How gracious he is to his people. We know that in ourselves we are very unholy beings. We need his grace desperately. But God is infinitely holy. And Peter here exhorts believers to be holy, not just to the best of their abilities, but to be holy as God is holy. Thoroughly separated from what is wrong. Thoroughly dedicated to God and his perfections. We are all keenly aware that we have not arrived there yet. We have a long way to travel yet. But the direction of our life must be crystal clear. We've turned our back upon the unholy world. We've turned our back upon the dark past. We are facing God and His holiness. We are traveling to that city of light, which is infinite holiness. We are eagerly awaiting our entrance to that city. And God is changing us. Step by step as we travel that pilgrim pathway. Every step toward God is a brighter light. Every step down that Christian pathway is progress in the direction of His holiness, progress in the direction of separation from all that is wicked and evil. Now, friends, we do not attain in this life, but we do make progress. The Spirit of God is intent upon changing us. We know we need the change. We're aware of that. But we're not so anxious about that change as we ought to be. God, however, concentrates upon those changes. He wants to see us different, better. He wants to see us rise above this wicked world. He wants to see us prepared in heart to face Him. And so, in verse 17, if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That is not terror, but in reverence toward God, in a reverential awe toward God. He goes on to say, for as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Yes, He is the perfect Savior. His blood can wash away every stain. His blood avails to deliver us from the powers of darkness. But friends, our life must reflect our response to that call. We are called to holiness. There should be progress in our lives. The holiness should be apparent. We're on God's side, not the world's side. In verse 22, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. There must be progress. Our relationship to God must be different. Our relationship to one another must be different. God must be the center of our aspirations. Our goal is His presence, perfect holiness. In the fifth place, in 1 Peter chapter 2, dropping down to verse 19, we are called to endure suffering. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Life is made up of experiences of diverse kinds, but an element that enters every life is an element of suffering. Sometimes it is physical suffering, where there's pain or disease or whatever that we must surmount. Sometimes spiritual suffering, attacks of the devil, sometimes attacks of personal adversaries and so on. Whatever it is, in every life there is some suffering that goes on. But whatever it may be, consider what the Lord Jesus endured for us. He came into this veil of tears, a perfect person, one without any stain, to be surrounded with the miserable corruption of this world, which was great suffering for one who was divinely pure and perfect. He came here not to enjoy life, but to suffer on our behalf, to suffer and die, that we might live forever. That was his destiny. Friends, we're not called upon to suffer for the sins of the world. That is beyond us. But we are called to share his sufferings and to recognize that this world is not our home. This is not the place where we experience perfect fulfillment. It is a place where we suffer one way or another. But the next world is the place where we will have perfection and be beyond the reach of any kind of suffering. So friends, when the suffering comes, don't regret it and don't get bitter. Instead, focus clearly on the Lamb of God who suffered for you, that whatever you suffer is transmuted into blessing and benefit because he is making you better by what you suffer. Every life must be shaped and molded, and God uses suffering to mold our lives, to make us more what we should be. And we would like to have it easier. We sometimes pray that God would deliver us from all of this suffering. Sometimes that suffering is the only thing that is operating to influence us toward good. If we could just get out of that, we would miss some of the greatest influence toward blessing and benefit that God brings into our life. But we always want the happy times. We don't want the suffering times. And we don't realize that God brings both into our lives, mercifully. And in both cases, he is using it for good, to shape us, to make us what we should be for him. And so when the suffering comes, don't despair. With the suffering comes grace and the presence of a loving God who knows far better than we do the endurance of suffering and who is able to impart his grace for us to sustain us no matter what we are called to endure. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, Peter urges, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, that is, agape love. And if these things be in you and abound, and they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. We are called to virtue. And all the graces that he mentions in this sequence of exhortation, we're called to build Christian character in ourselves. We're called to become better saints than we have been. And God uses this staircase of virtues to build us and strengthen us to be better testimonies for Him. They have to be taken in the sequence that they're given here. He assumes that we have saving faith, that we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. But in verse 5, add to your faith now virtue, positive, moral good. You must be a good person. There's no question that your life should radiate the presence of the Lord. But that's not enough. Add to your virtue knowledge. It is not just a vague goodness, but according to God's Word, knowledge of His Word, knowledge of what pleases God, searching the Scriptures that you might ascertain what is true virtue. And add to your knowledge temperance, self-control. And there are some people who have a lot of knowledge but no control. You must be disciplined so that your dedication to the knowledge is not off and on, but it is on permanently. And that determined perseverance in pursuing the good that is in Scripture should be ours. And to our temperance, add patience. Patience that continues on, will not quit, determined all the way to the end. To patience, godliness. There are some worldly people that have great patience, but it's patience toward getting rich or patience toward accomplishing worldly goals. We must have patience that is devoted to God. And adding to that patience now the right direction, godliness, holiness, the character that we need to please God. Adding now to that godliness, brotherly kindness. Some people get so focused upon their holiness before God, they have no time for people. And they brush people off as they're too busy for them. We must never allow ourselves to fail that way. Our godliness must cause us to be keenly aware of the needs of others. And so to godliness add that brotherly kindness, always being aware of the needs of others and reaching out to help them. And to that brotherly kindness add the love that gives, the agape love. This is the love that God manifested when He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that we might be saved. That kind of exalted love is the capstone of Christian character. And He is saying now, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. So instead, give diligence to make your calling and election sure by traveling this sevenfold pathway and making your calling and election sure by His grace. We hope for an abundant entrance into His presence. We don't want to come to heaven just a bedraggled individual with singed tail feathers. We hope to have an abundant entrance there. And it is His grace that does this as we heed these exhortations and respond to His calling. And there is a seventh call. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, John is privileged to write, "He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Yes, it all aims at a glorious consummation, because we who are thus responding to God's call are the bride of Christ. We are His chosen. And so the final call is to the marriage celebration, that day of consummation when the Lord and His people are united in perfect holiness and love before the presence of His Father. And that blessed marriage banquet of the Lamb begins. It is a banquet that is never going to end. It is a celebration that shall never cease. For endless ages, God will rejoice in His people, and His people will rejoice in the love of a gracious God. The purpose of God's call is to win His people away from the world to His presence, that He may rejoice in us forever, and we may joy in the salvation of our heavenly Bridegroom in a love that passes human knowledge. My friends, we are called to a great and holy destiny. our lives should reflect that dedication. We should be traveling this pilgrim pathway with zeal and with determination. We're walking it only one time. We have only one chance. Let us walk it well. Let us remember His calling and respond in personal dedication and love to the love, infinite love, that our Bridegroom has poured out upon us. He calls us to His presence. Let us not linger. Let us not hang back. Let us travel on that pathway, rejoicing in our calling and looking forward to that day when we may see our blessed Bridegroom face to face with nothing between. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh Lord, forgive us that we lose track of what we are doing and we are slow in hearing Thy call. Forgive us. Impart to Thy people, Lord, grace. Grace that will help us onward to Thee. We ask that Thou would aid us in listening to Thy call in Thy holy word, responding well by the grace of Thy Spirit. And help us, Lord, that we may understand Thy purpose in all of these deeds to conform us to the image of Thy dear Son. We ask for added grace. We ask that Thou wilt indeed work upon us by Thy Spirit to make us what we ought to be and to draw us to Thy presence, that we may hunger and thirst for that wedding banquet, the sight of our dear Bridegroom, the blessedness of fellowship with Thee forever. Help us, Lord, to seek Thee with single-minded devotion. Hear us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.